When newspapers were popular, a lot of people liked to read an advice column. There were several, Dear Abby, of course, being one of the most famous. If you are not familiar with those, if you don't remember reading the newspaper, there were people who could send in a question, and there were columnists who would either answer the question or give an opinion. When you look at the internet, social media, you find that the advice giving has been taken to a whole new level. It's now possible for anyone to ask a question, to solicit advice, to vent frustrations, and do similar things. There was one woman who was looking for advice, and she posted this on the web. I got married just before Christmas, and I'm hoping to be divorced or annulled by the end of January. Obviously, that wasn't the plan originally, but I never cared about getting married, but I wasn't opposed to it. So when my boyfriend proposed in 2020, we decided to go for it. We took on about half the responsibility each for organizing the wedding. But I think it was pretty reasonable. I was pretty reasonable about compromise when he really wanted something. My only hard and fast rule was that he would not rub cake in my face at the reception. Being a reasonable man who knows me well, he didn't. Instead, he grabbed me by the back of the head and shoved my head down into it. It was planned since the cake was destroyed and he had a bunch of cupcakes as backup. I left. Next day, I told him we were done. I am standing by that. This bride found the actions of her husband to be so outrageous on her wedding day, she didn't think she could forgive him. In her mind, that was the unforgivable sin. Others have experienced some type of great loss or great suffering, and they have also felt like forgiveness was impossible. When it comes to forgiveness, it's an interesting subject because for all of us, there are times where we are almost tempted to pick and choose when it comes to forgiveness. There are people, they will, for example, forgive certain things, or maybe they will forgive up to a certain level. But if it's this or that, or if it is beyond the level that they have established in their own mind, then forgiveness is not going to be given. We heard Steve read for us from 1 Samuel chapter 18, verses 10 and 11. We're going through that section of David's life right now as far as various studies. I want to go back and take a look at those two verses again. And it came to pass on the morrow that an evil spirit from God came mightily upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house. And David played with his hand, as he did day by day. And now verse 11. And Saul, he was the king, had his spear in his hand. Saul cast the spear, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall. And David avoided out of his presence twice. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine someone being so angry with you that they try to take your life not just one time, but they try to terminate your life two times? How would you feel about such a person who tried to end your life? You had done nothing wrong. You were just trying to help the guy out. Would we reason that this person tried to end my life, therefore I will never forgive him? Well, David certainly was not in any position to go back home. Now, Saul does get him out of his sight, as you see a little later in the chapter, verse 13, but he doesn't go back home. How do we deal with forgiveness as a Christian when forgiveness is really, really hard? Well, that's the question that we want to ask and answer, hopefully, in this study. A good beginning place, at least in my mind, is in the book of Psalms, going back to Psalm 85. This passage talks about forgiveness. It talks about God forgiving his people, and this is where it starts in verse 2. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. Notice, if you will, from Psalm 85 that there is a connection between forgiveness in verse 2 and wrath or anger in verse 3. If you've never looked at forgiveness in these terms, it is an important connection for us. When things need to be forgiven, there is generally some level, some degree of anger. People are upset. That's why they struggle with forgiveness. And as long as there is anger, as long as there is wrath in the heart, as long as people are upset, they're going to probably struggle with forgiveness. And in many cases, it's going to be impossible. When someone is hurt, when someone is injured or offended, that thinking typically goes back and focuses on the injury which was suffered. Something which needs to be forgiven is like an injury to the body. We want the physical body to heal from whatever injury we suffered. And forgiveness is also something that involves the healing process. The next time we have feelings where we don't want to forgive, or the next time we perhaps are struggling with something in the area of forgiveness, it's always good to begin with our own life, to look for those feelings of anger, wrath, and bitterness, And maybe that's not the place we want to begin. Maybe to us that doesn't even make sense as far as a beginning spot. But that's what we learn from Psalm 85, verses 2 and 3. Then notice, too, before we leave this text, verse 3. Thou hast taken away not just wrath, some wrath or most of the wrath. The Bible says you have taken away all your wrath. This is one of the great and helpful steps when it comes to forgiving someone. Learn to get rid, work on getting rid of all the anger. Now someone says, well, you know, look, back there in 1 Samuel chapter 18, Saul didn't really deserve forgiveness, and that was certainly true. David had not done a single thing to upset Saul or deserve that attack on his life. If we choose to go through life when it comes to forgiveness, and we decide that we're only going to deserve the people who in our mind deserve it, we're going to end up at the end of life with a lot of painful memories. The world often focuses on forgiveness in terms of forgiving those that they think deserve it. When we look at the Bible, though, we find that there is a completely different standard for forgiveness. We have a great example of this in one of Jesus' teachings in Matthew chapter 18. You may remember that in Matthew chapter 18, the Lord described a king who had a servant. And the king in Matthew chapter 18 wants to have an accounting or reckoning with these men. As you look at Matthew chapter 18 and verse 23, you find that the king begins to call these fellows and it starts to settle the account. He finds that there is one man who owes him a multi-million dollar debt. Millions and millions of dollars are owed, 18:24 in Matthew. Well, he's not able to pay. So as you look at Matthew chapter 18 and verse 25, Jesus said that this man and his family, they were to be sold. Can you imagine that? You're a debtor. And it's not that you're pleading for the collection agency to give you some more time. It's not that they're going to set you up in some kind of payment plan. But they say, you're going to be sold. Your family is going to be sold. Now, that's not going to pay the debt, but at least that's going to be something for the lender. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 26, if you recall from that account, the man begged for mercy. Have mercy. I'll pay thee all. Well, that, of course, would not have been true. He would have not been able to do that in his lifetime. And the king is nice. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 27, he cancels this multi-million dollar debt. Can you imagine that? You know, not just 10,000, not just 100,000. Sometimes people owe some money to the IRS that is a large sum and the IRS negotiates it down. That's not what we have here. This fella, a multi-million dollar debt, is forgiven. It's just wiped clean just like that. That's a great thing. But this man, this forgiven man, makes a bad choice. And we know that because of Matthew 18 and verse 28. He goes out and finds another fella, another servant. And this guy owes him a very small amount of money, maybe a few hundred dollars. Now you would think that if this guy guy number one has been forgiven of a multi-million dollar debt, and there's another fella who owes him a mere pittance, and not even really a pittance, I mean just a smidgen of money compared to what he'd been forgiven, he would have said, hey, I have been blessed beyond my wildest dreams. Sure, you owe me a little money, but it is forgiven. Don't worry about it. But that's not what this guy did. He involves himself in a shakedown process. He begins to go out and actually choke this other guy who owes him not even a fraction as far as a comparison of the amounts. And the king learns about that. And he calls that man who was not willing to forgive the other fellow of that very small debt an evil man. If we are a Christian, and we ever entertain in our mind the idea that we are only going to forgive people when they deserve it, get rid of that idea whenever it pops into the head. We need to get rid of that because that idea makes us no better than the heathen. Someone says, well, that is one consideration for helping me with forgiveness. What are some other tools in Scripture when it comes to trying to forgive someone who does not need to be forgiven? Many have said, this is forgiven. And maybe this has happened to you. Either you did it or it was done to you. And then at a later time, what was supposedly forgiven is brought up again. I think of that as dealing with forgiveness like a vacuum cleaner. Now, there are probably some exceptions, but most of the people I know, they don't keep the vacuum cleaner in the living room. They put the vacuum cleaner in the closet. Then when they need that vacuum cleaner, they'll pull it out. But the vacuum cleaner is generally not put in a highly visible place. Sometimes it's possible to deal with forgiveness in that same way. A person will say, you're forgiven, and it's like the vacuum cleaner. It is put in the closet. But then when something comes up, when it's convenient, or perhaps a person gets angry, then they go and they grab it out of the closet and they bring it up again. And that's done, perhaps, in a number of different ways. It's good to go back and see how the Bible describes forgiveness. One description is back in the book of Isaiah chapter 44, verse 22. God said, I have blotted out, I have forgiven, and I've forgiven in this way. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions. God says when it comes to the forgiveness of sins, they're gone. There is no vacuum cleaner in the closet. This is God's standard, and sometimes the world is actually able to meet this standard. There are people who are not Christians, and they will say to someone, you hurt me, you injured me, you have offended me, but I have forgiven you. And things are good again. Well, that's good. That's certainly consistent with a Christian life. But the Christian goes further than that. We know that for a number of reasons, one of which is what Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16. Paul said there was a time in his life where he had to make a defense. There was a time in his life where he was called on the carpet for being a child of God. Some people were upset with him. They were angry with him. He said, at my first defense, no one took my part. Paul wanted some people to stand with him. He wanted some brethren who would stand by him. He said, though, but all forsook me. May it not be laid to their account. As you look at Paul's life, he'd been at times seriously hurt by some people. Some of the people that he had trusted in the most. Some people who were dear friends and brethren. Paul told Timothy, when hard times hit, there were some brethren who bailed on me. Think about the words that we have highlighted on the slide. All. Every one of them. The people that I had trusted, perhaps the people that I would have trusted my life with, they let me down. It can be hard to forgive one person. What about forgiving two? Or five? Or ten? Or more? That's what Paul had to deal with. Paul had multiple people, members of the church, perhaps, at least as far as his Christian life was concerned, lifelong friends, forsake him. Yet in spite of the cowardly behavior that we read about here, Paul did not want this to count against him. He had a forgiving attitude towards his Christians. Sometimes as we go through life, and the older we get, the more experiences we have, people really struggle. I mean, it is a hard thing for them to forgive someone for something. If we forgive someone of something that perhaps we thought we could never forgive, a person might reason, I have really accomplished something. I've really done something amazing. But even that bar is not the one that God sets for us as far as being a child of God. Look at Luke chapter 6 and verse 28. Jesus said, for the people who curse you, and that's hurtful. Jesus said, for those people who do that, I want you to bless them. And then he said, I want you to pray for those that despitefully use you. Imagine not only forgiving someone, but imagine praying for someone as well. You're not going to find that with a heathen. You're not going to find that with the world. But Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, this is the bar that I'm setting for you. This is the standard for the Christian. When the unsaved are offended, they may not and often do not offer forgiveness. Going back to the wedding illustration, if forgiveness is given, they may say to the person, I'm never going to talk to you again. You're forgiven. But that's as far as this is going to go. The Christian standard is different. Now, sometimes people are not willing to follow that, but that's what God says. Forgiveness, or the lack thereof, has been an issue for a long, long time when it comes to people. The book of Proverbs deals with this subject. If you were to go back to what we have here, Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 11, I almost missed it. A person with good sense is patient, and it is to his credit that he overlooks an offense. If you were to look at the original languages in the Bible, you would find that there are Old Testament and New Testament combined, seven different words. Seven different words to describe forgiveness. For us, when we think about forgiveness, we're thinking perhaps about just one. But God apparently thinks that this is important for us to know about and important to study. If you were to look at the seven words and all the different times we have information about forgiveness in Scripture, you'd find that the subject is discussed about 125 times in the Bible. God apparently put that information in Scripture, in His Word, because He knows that as human beings, there are going to be times where we really struggle with forgiveness. In addition to what we've learned thus far, we have some additional tools to help us with forgiveness. For example, we have Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, New Testament verse that says, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted. Then we come to our key word, forgiving each other, even as God also in Christ forgave you. As long as people are nice to us, as long as people treat us well, it's easy for us to be nice in return. You're good to me, I'll be good to you. You don't say hurtful things to me, do hurtful things to me, and I will treat you in the same way. But what about when people are hurt? What about when they're offended and wounded? And they make us not want to forgive? Well, Ephesians 4:32 uses that word still, forgive. If and when that's spoken to some people in at least some circumstances, the instant reaction is, I can't. I won't. Well, sometimes it's more of an I won't versus I can't. Think back to the bride who had her head grabbed and her face forced down into that wedding cake with cupcakes as a backup. That one act was enough to make her think, I need to dissolve the marriage. Or think back to David in 1 Samuel chapter 18. Think about those who have lost a child due to criminal activity. Perhaps the story was publicized and we heard on national TV, I will never forgive that person. Never! They can't be forgiven, at least by me. Or maybe you've had this. I've talked to people over the years who have lost a loved one because of a bad medical procedure. I will never forgive that doctor. I will never forgive that hospital. I will never forgive that nurse. There are literally hundreds of reasons why people come to that conclusion and they say those words, I will never, ever forgive. Sometimes those words are spoken by someone who has become a Christian. Time after time, as people offer an explanation for why they will not forgive, it follows these lines. If you only knew what that person did to me. If you only knew how badly I was wounded. Well, sticking with Ephesians 4:32, let's now look at the end of the verse. Paul says, be kind. He says, forgive. But then he says this, even in the same way as God also in Christ forgave you. That simply means that because God has forgiven the Christian has a duty to forgive others. Now, those who see this verse or perhaps similar passages might look at those texts and reason in this way. Well, the wrong done to me, how I was hurt, is not anything like the sins in my life. Sure, I'm not a perfect person, but there is no way that my transgressions can be compared to what someone has done to me. And from one perspective, that's true. If we were to have a child who would be killed by a drunk driver, we could easily, at least for a period of time, think, I can't forgive him. As I look at my life, I see my shortcomings, I see my sins, but I am definitely not in the same category. I've never driven drunk. I'm not someone who's robbed a bank. I'm not someone who has ever committed a sin like murder. I've lived a fairly good life. How can I possibly forgive someone who is a sinner like that? Well, we can understand the resistance to the instructions about forgiveness. And it very well may be true that, at least in our mind, we are not like the person who would take the life of another because of a drunk driving incident. But you know, if we're honest, if we look at the Bible, all must admit this. Is it not true that the sins of the best people also put Jesus on the cross? Is that not an accurate statement? Is it not true that there are no good sins? It's easy for all of us to create something like a scale for forgiveness. And as long as in our mind we have less sin, our sin is not nearly as heinous, at least as we see it, as someone else, then we can begin to reason that we have the right to forgive this, but not that. Well, that thinking is from the world and the devil, not God. The Spirit knew how people would think. As we look at his word, we find that there are passages which help us correct our thinking sometimes. And maybe this is why when Paul wrote the book of Colossians, he said this, going back, again, got ahead of me a little bit in the slide. Colossians 3 and verse 13, forbearing one another and forgiving each other. If any man have a complaint against any, even as the Lord forgave you, so also do ye. Forgive as God forgives. That's the message of the Spirit. The cross of Christ tells us how Jesus saw forgiveness. We know, I think, most of the information as far as what happened to Christ before he went to the cross. But let's go back. We remember that Jesus said while he was on the cross, Father, forgive them. But do we really remember, as far as sort of the total picture, all the things that Jesus had gone through before he made that statement? He was betrayed by a friend. Have you ever been betrayed by a friend? Have you ever been betrayed by a really good friend? Well, Jesus knows what that's like. He was betrayed by some people, and one of those people was Judas. What about, as we look at John chapter 18, verses 13 and 14, the time that he spent before Annas and Caiaphas? People sometimes will be taken before authorities, and they're falsely accused. Can you imagine someone who spends decades, maybe their entire lifetime, in prison because they don't deserve it? Can you imagine being confined in bars day after day and thinking, I shouldn't be here, someone else is guilty of the crime, not me? How could you possibly forgive that? That's what Jesus faced when he went to the cross. In Mark chapter 14, we have some information about Peter. We know who he was. He was in the inner circle. He denied Jesus with an oath three different times. How could you forgive that kind of betrayal? How could such treachery be forgiven? How could Peter remain an apostle of Christ? Barabbas was freed. Can you imagine Jesus marching to the cross, bearing his cross, knowing that there was a wicked man, probably an insurrectionist who was freed, and wanting to forgive those involved in the process? We can't forget about Matthew chapter 27. That's where we have some information about Jesus being mistreated. Jesus was mocked. You know, there's some people, especially young people, they're mocked. And they remember that for a lifetime. They feel scarred by that. And they remember it till the day of their death. And in their mind, because of what happened to them, perhaps in school, perhaps outside of school, they're not willing to forgive. People spit on Jesus. Ever have anybody spit on you? Maybe in your face? Would you forgive them? Or would you think that was so disgusting? That was such a great insult. I will never forgive them. Jesus was hit on the head. As you look at Matthew chapter 27. How would you feel if somebody banged you on the head several times? Imagine having a crown of thorns on your head. And someone takes a stick or a club and beats that into your head. Would you deem that act unforgivable? Marring your physical body perhaps for life. The Lord was scourged. Beaten so badly that that kind of beating often took the lives of those who experienced it. What would happen if someone beats you so badly that you were permanently disfigured? How would you feel about someone who beat you up to the point where you were crippled in life? You walk hunched over. You walk with a limp. You're never the same. Would we be able to forgive? Then the Lord had to carry his cross. Imagine the hatred. Imagine the bitterness and the anger in the minds of others who had had that same experience. Do you think that they were willing to forgive, interested in forgiving people? Then finally comes the crucifixion. Imagine the pain as the nails go in to each hand. Imagine the agony of having his body attached to the cross. Think about the wooden splinters which poked his wounds. Imagine after all that, having the cross picked up and dropped into a hole. How could you possibly envision forgiveness for the people who did that to you? And then after all that, if that's not enough, imagine suffering on the cross for hours in the sun. Could you forgive someone who did that to you? If all that's not enough, what about the humiliation from the onlookers, the taunters, the people who come and say, oh, if you're the Son of God, take yourself down, show us. When we struggle to forgive someone, and all of us will at some point, it's a part of the human experience. One of the things that could greatly help us is going back and looking at the cross of Christ. On the day I drafted this lesson, I finished it up, happened to check Facebook a little later in the day, and this is what I saw. It's from a Christian member of the church. The girls and I were in a pretty bad car accident last night. We're pretty shaken and bruised, but otherwise okay. Our van was totaled. It could have been so much worse, though. Please pray for the other driver. Now, my understanding of this was that the person who wrote this was not at fault. Please pray for the other driver. She was taken by ambulance to the hospital and was very disoriented when I left her. Can you imagine how a lot of people would respond to having their van totaled, their family threatened? I'm not going to forgive her. What would it have been like had this lady lost one of her children? I'll tell you how the world would have responded. We're not going to forgive. We're going to sue. We will never forgive them. Forgiveness is an amazing thing. And it is one of the things that makes Christians different from everyone else. Are we a person who is a forgiving person? Hopefully, if we're a Christian, the answer is yes. But if we're not a Christian, here is one of the distinguishing marks, one of the distinguishing characteristics that helps people really see the difference between someone who is a Christian and someone who's not. Being a Christian truly means living a different kind of life, and it is not always an easy life. Sometimes it is one of the most difficult lives that anybody can live. But it's a life that leads to the best possible place forever. This morning, if you're not yet a Christian, we would like to encourage you to become one by faith, repentance, confession, baptism, and faithful living. If you have, and you're struggling with some things, maybe forgiveness, maybe not, and we can help you on your Christian walk, we'd like to do either of those things as we now stand and sing.